Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our look at a book written by Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery, two Mormon authors, titled Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith. We are now in the Nauvoo period, where Joseph Smith is certainly taking on many more plural wives, many times without his wife having any knowledge of this whatsoever.
There might be some people who are just coming into this and maybe have not heard all these past weeks we've been talking about this book. But you can go on to our archives on our MRM.org website. Just go on to the on-air button to the right, and you can find all of the shows. But I think we've done about close to 40 of these already. So it's something that if you're really interested in Mormon history, I would suggest go back and listen to all the others just so that you can get yourself caught up to what we're talking about now.
The authors talk about a dilemma being faced by Joseph Smith and by Emma Smith regarding her acceptance of plural marriage. There's a statement that says, convinced that it was necessary for her salvation and an essential to her continued relationship with Joseph, she may have decided to compromise with Joseph. And then we talked yesterday about the Partridge sisters, who are actually working in the Smith home, and it also mentions Sarah and Maria Lawrence. Well, there are some rhetorical questions that are asked by the authors, because it says there that Emma actually helped explain the principles of plural marriage to these women. And they ask, well, how would Emma have explained the principles of plural marriage to the young women who had been her wards for over 2 years? And one of the questions that they ask, did she explain that marriage as Joseph intended it to be involved conjugal relations? Personally, I have a struggle with that. I don't think that Emma probably did, but there are some allusions to the fact that she may have kind of felt that that was going on, and perhaps. Mm-hmm. But anyway, then we get finally to the point. We get to the point where Emma makes this sacrifice. She caves in. If you're an outsider looking in, that's probably how you would look at it. She compromises, and she finally gets what she needs.
According to the authors, within 5 days, she had her reward. On a cold, rainy day, May 28, 1843, Emma was sealed to Joseph for, quote, time and all eternity, end quote. On this same day, she was the first woman admitted to the prayer circle. Joseph would initiate her into the endowment sometime before the early autumn of that year.
We find, though, that Emma still doesn't feel comfortable about this.
No.
And the authors talk about it on page 145, where it says that Emma began to talk as firmly and urgently to Joseph about abandoning plural marriage as he had formally talked to her about accepting it. But then it goes on and says something interesting.
Yeah, it says, remembering this difficult year, Emily Partridge gave some insights into Emma's situation as well as her own.
And we should mention that Emily and her sister Eliza were married to Joseph Smith. These were the two sisters that Emma actually agreed to.
But yeah, married twice. First time 2 months earlier, and then after that, after Emma said that that would be okay, and then they did it again in private because they didn't want to upset Emma with the knowledge they had already been married.
Correct.
And so Emily, and we're going to read a paragraph here, that this is what Emily Partridge said. Sounds like she has a lot of sympathy for Emma Smith. Emily Partridge writes, she often made things very unpleasant, referring to Emma, but I have nothing in my heart towards her but pity. I know it was hard for Emma and any woman to enter plural marriage in those days, and I do not know as anybody would have done any better than Emma did under the circumstances. I think Emma always regretted having any hand in getting us into such trying circumstances. But she need not have blamed herself for that in the least, for it would have been the same with or without her consent, and I have never repented the act that made me a plural wife of Joseph Smith and bound me to him for time and all eternity.
It goes on to say, about the same time that Joseph married the Partridge and Lawrence sisters, he initiated contact for two more plural wives, The first was Almira Johnson, and the second, Heber and Violet Kimball's daughter, Helen. And we should mention that Helen Mar Kimball, the daughter of Heber and Violet Kimball, was 14 years old at the time. And now he is in his late 30s when this takes place. We go on, though, on page 147.
It says, Joseph's choice of women as plural wives gradually put a wedge between Emma and her friends as long as she remained either ignorant of the practice or opposed it. By late summer 1843, most of Emma's friends had either married Joseph or had given their daughters to him. Her sister-in-law, Agnes Coolbrith, was married to Joseph. Another sister-in-law, Mary Fielding, had consented to the marriage of her husband, Hiram Smith, and her sister, Mercy. At least five women in her own household were Joseph's plural wives. Whether Emma knew about them or not, the women would not have been sympathetic to Emma while she opposed plural marriage. As a result, she became isolated from her friends and associates, and through the next 4 years, the isolation would become more and more acute.
Now, can you imagine, let's look at it, and this is what the authors are trying to do. They're trying to get us to look at Mormon history through the eyes of Emma Smith, who we get every impression is still very faithful to Joseph Smith. And as they said, the only doctrine she ever had a problem with that he brought about was plural marriage. But look at it this way. When they say, by late summer 1843, most of Emma's friends had either married Joseph or had given their daughters to him, imagine what she is going through at this time. It's difficult for us to imagine this, I think. It's hard for me to imagine this, and I have to admit, I have nothing but anger when I read about this. How a man could do that to his wife.
And if you go back to Emily Partridge's quote that I gave a little earlier, that Emma did as well as she could, and she regretted, though, having any hand in getting us into such trying circumstances. We have talked about this earlier, Bill, that the errors, the sins of a spouse are going to have the effect on the other. This is what Joseph Smith has done, and here she's apparently blaming herself. And then the realization that all of her friends and everybody close to her is involved with a marriage relationship with her husband. The guilt, the sadness, the despair. I can't imagine a woman having to go through all of this. Think what you want about Emma Smith. She certainly was a believer in Joseph, but this would have been good reason for her to have ever left him. This would have been it right here.
Certainly there's biblical grounds for divorce on this. There's no doubt.
This man is on a rampage, and he doesn't stop. He has to know that his wife is so upset by this. And here we just read, he's marrying other girls, 14-year-old.
He doesn't care what Emma thinks. Yeah. He doesn't care about Emma's feelings. Oh, I'm sure he probably tried to calm her down at times, but it's all for his own selfish reasons.
Well, that's what narcissism is all about. It's all about me and my needs and my wants. And Joseph Smith, as much of a martyr as the Mormon Church wants to make him out to be, as much of a pioneer of this religion, is terribly selfish in the way that he handles the situation with his wife Emma, using God to be able to take care of his own needs.
Well, when you talked about that statement by Emily Partridge, it didn't matter whether she consented or not. It was going to happen without her consent. That's the very telling statement that's there. But what it says on page 147, secrecy circumscribed the role of Joseph's plural wives. He hid his relationship with them from the majority of the inhabitants of Nauvoo, as well as Emma. You see, a lot of people don't understand. These rumors are going around the town. And even though Emma, thinking that they're just vicious rumors, tries to stop it through the efforts of the Relief Society, the Women's Relief Society at that time, these rumors are still going around. They're still circulating. They're not going to stop because the rumors are actually true. So we can't expect the rumors to all of a sudden come to a stop. They're going to keep going on. So not only is Emma hearing about these things, but you have to understand a lot of members of the LDS Church living in Nauvoo, they are hearing these things as well. And it is going to have a profound impact on some of the people close to Joseph Smith. Many people don't understand that the Nauvoo expositor that would come out later on And that paper would eventually lead to Joseph Smith's death at Carthage Jail. That paper was very instrumental.
Not the paper itself, but the destroying of the paper by Joseph Smith in an illegal fashion was the final straw. And his trying to hide the evidence was the cause of his doom.
But the fact is the men who put that paper together, they were also repulsed by Joseph Smith's behavior and his lying about it. See, this is the thing, folks. He is lying to a lot of people about his participation in plural marriage. He's acting as if this is not going on and that these rumors are really untrue. This is the kind of man who is leading the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at this particular time. It would be wrong, it would be morally wrong to defend his behavior during this time. But yet we never hear about Joseph Smith ever repenting of this behavior. He never repents of it. He feels perfectly inclined to engage in this abhorrent behavior. He feels perfectly justified in lying to his wife Emma about his behavior. And he never repents about it. We don't hear anything like that.
Nope.
I don't see him ever offering any semblance of repentance. Should that not bother members of the LDS Church? Why, if you're thinking of joining this church, why would you want to join an organization that covers this up in their history? You never hear this in any vetted manual.
Well, it certainly has bothered us this past week, and we probably have been a little emotional, but this is real stuff for us. This is really what Mormonism is all about as far as its origination. And Joseph Smith is not somebody to be emulated. He is not a godly man based on what we're talking about here.
All we're asking you to do, folks, is to check it out yourself. Don't take our word for it. We're not getting this information from enemies of the church. We get our information from Mormons who believe in the faith, Mormon historians, their own material. This is where we get our material. So if you hear people say, oh, that Bill, that Eric, all they're doing is disseminating lies. Well, where are those lies coming from? They're coming from Mormon sources.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. We at Mormonism Research Ministry hope you will likewise pray for us that the word will go forth and be glorified. Pray for direction as we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to where God wants us to focus our attention. Pray for wisdom that we might have the right words to speak to Latter-day Saints who are struggling with their faith. Pray for the physical and spiritual health of our staff and families. Pray that, as a ministry, we are able to meet the financial obligations that naturally accompanies effective ministries. Pray for opportunities to educate fellow Christians who may not feel confident when sharing their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. We hope that you will also pray for the entire body of Christ, that all of us will have a greater love for those who are lost, and that this love will give us a sense of urgency to share the message of grace that sets the captive free."